Well, if you have your Bibles, would you open them up to Luke chapter 8? We're going to continue our study through the New Testament. Last week we learned that Jesus had just taught his disciples a lesson about trusting in his word. You remember there in Capernaum, he told his disciples, let's get on the boat and let's cross over to the other side. And there on the lake, the storm hit. Big, huge waves. The disciples started stressing out and panicking, and they started going crazy. They started to struggle. They started to strive and panic. And all that that did was reveal that they didn't believe the word that Jesus said. When he said, let us go to the other side, he meant what he said. They got out of the middle, and somewhere along the line, they stopped trusting in his word. And what that did was reveal is their hearts. And so we learned last Sunday that that is why oftentimes, storms are allowed in our lives. Jesus is in the process of teaching us, but then after teaching comes the testing. And these guys got a pop quiz, and sometimes we get pop quizzes. And what Jesus wants to do is to help us to see what's in our heart. Are we trusting in his word? Do we believe what his word says? And so a storm in our life merely reveals what's in our hearts, whether we're trusting or whether we need to keep learning how we need to learn more about trusting. But just remember that there is no such thing in the kingdom as failure. Well, maybe there is, but it's just because we refuse to learn from our mistake. But in the kingdom, they're all learning experiences. Even our mistakes, they turn into learning experiences if we're willing to learn from them. And so that's what Jesus taught his disciples. And really, it's an amazing lesson for all of us that no matter what storm your life may be in right now, Jesus is with us just as he was with those disciples in the boat. And he's going to get us through to the other side. He's promised us he's going to get us to heaven if we're a Christian. So we're going to get there, even through some of the storms that we may have to go through. Well, Jesus now will move to another section around on the Sea of Galilee, a place that the Jews would never, ever go near, a place that they would certainly never touch. He's going to take the boys to a place where they would never have gone, that's for sure. So we pick it up at chapter 8, the book of Luke, verse 26. Then they, meaning the disciples and Jesus, then, meaning after the storm incident, they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but he lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For it had often seized him and was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And then they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now, a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter into them. And he, Jesus, permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place and into the lake, and they drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled, and they told in the city and in the country what had taken place. And when they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and he returned. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he, the demon-possessed, formerly demon-possessed man, went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. I picked this study for Mother's Day because as we come in this morning, celebrating Mother's Day, we want to talk about the demon-possessed man. Many of whom might be sitting right next to you at this particular point. No. It's where we're at as we study through book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is where we hit today. It is interesting that it happened to be on Mother's Day. But interesting, Jesus takes the disciples to this location. I'm telling you, a place that they would never go to. For those of you that want to go or that are planning on going with us to Israel in October, I'll take you to the place of Gadara. It's an amazing place. We'll be able to show you the cliff where the pigs jumped off and everything. It's an amazing thing to see. But Gadara was a section that at that time was populated by Gentiles or non-Jewish people. And so in this particular section, this would be a place that no Jew would ever go. In fact, they would avoid it because they didn't like dealing with Gentiles. So they would either walk all the way around it, or they would literally walk around the lake to bypass the city of Gadara, where the Gadarenes lived. And so, interestingly enough, most Jews would never go there, but it is here that Jesus is going to target this place because he wants to reveal, just as he just did out on the lake, that he has power over nature. He now wants to show his disciples that he has power over Satan and the demonic world. And so here we see Jesus now safely on the other side where the Gentiles live, which is a fascinating thing because Jesus' primary ministry was to the Jews. But in this particular instance, he does something fascinating. He reaches out to a Gentile in a Gentile area. He reaches out, does this miraculous miracle, and then he departs from there. I believe it was kind of to show the Gentiles, I still love you, I'm going to be dealing with you, and more will come. And after the day of Pentecost, then the Spirit was poured out to the Gentiles as well. But Jesus trying to show them that he loved them as well. Well, he's safely on the other side, just as he said that he would be, when he left the area of Capernaum, which would literally be, Capernaum is here, and then Gadara is literally on the other side, the opposite side of the lake from where they left, where they took off. So they'd failed their first test out on the lake. They didn't believe in the word of Jesus. But as I shared with you a minute ago, no such thing as failure. They're learning. They're gaining this learning experiences. They're getting it. They're trying to get this, and Jesus will not give up on them. So now Jesus is going to give them another lesson in real life, a tangible one that they were going to be able to see on how to handle the forces of evil. So in this story here, we see Jesus coming up, and they need to understand, like they did in the boat, as long as Jesus is with you, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of storms, and you certainly don't have to be afraid of the demonic forces of evil. And this is the lesson that they are about ready to learn. And they come face to face with a man who is radically demon-possessed. I mean, radically demon-possessed. And this is a picture. This man is a picture of how much Satan hates people, that he tries to hurt them even. And I personally believe that Peter was one of the ones standing right there upon this scene, watching this whole scene go down. Because later on, Peter would say in the book that he penned, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour or destroy or eat up." Peter saw this firsthand, and so he penned those words. And so here we see, in this land of Gadara that's opposite from Capernaum, it's interesting, even now you can look up into the hills and you can see these caves. So it was an area of kind of this wilderness where there were caves that were dug into the side of the mountains, but they would often use these caves as a place to bury people. So there are many tombs located in the mountains as well as open caves that you can actually still see to this day. And so we see in verse 27 that this man came running down to where Jesus was at. Jesus' boat docks, and these guys come running out to meet him. Now, I believe that Jesus probably did not tell his disciples where he was going. I don't believe that he said when they were in Capernaum, "Hey guys, we're going to go over to Gadara." Because if he would have said that, they would have said, hold on. You do realize that's Gentile country. We're Jews. We don't go there. I believe that if Jesus would have said, "We're going over to see Legion, the demon-possessed dude in Gadara," they would have said, "You know, you're on your own. You know how to row this boat. We're not going anywhere with you." But here we see Jesus targets this particular location. And this guy comes running out almost like a guard dog. "Who's on my turf?" He comes running down there to meet Jesus. Now, What we know about this man is found right here in our text. First of all, we know he's possessed by demons, plural. He tells us that his name is Legion. So that means there are many demons that live inside of him. But just how many? Well, interestingly enough, in the Roman, a Roman dispatchment, is, for the word that he uses, legion, is a Roman dispatchment of 4,500 to 6,000 men. So this guy had up to 6,000 demons living in him. Pretty cramped quarters, probably, I would say. So this guy was loaded with demonic evil within him. Now, it's interesting also is that these demons were fierce and they were hateful because they tried to inflict pain upon him. He was so fierce even that people were afraid to come near him because of the way that he behaved and the way that he acted and the things that he did. So what they would do is they would walk around the area. They didn't want to come near this guy. And that's exactly what they would do. And so we see that, you know, the way that the people tried to deal with this problem was to, well, you just go out there and you live in the mountains and there's caves out there and you just kind of stay there. And even we see that they tried to chain him up, probably because he was not only doing himself damage, but maybe other people damage. And so these demons gave him some sort of power that he was able to break chains loose, and even shackles were broken loose by the man. So he was very fierce and he was very strong. He had some sort of special strength. No one could tame him. No one could control him. And verse 27 also tells us the guy ran around naked. So here we have a demon-possessed streaker living in the area of Gadara, driving people crazy because he himself was crazy. So what we see is that this man is living alone in the tombs of the dead instead of in a home. He was rejected. He was separated from society. The tombs had become his hiding place, or probably more literally, there was more of a prison to the man because he couldn't go around the rest of society. And so there he lived all alone, this man named Legion. Yet we also read that he was crying out day and night, just crying out. We don't know what he was saying, crying out. Just, he, you know, others didn't want to deal with him, so they ignored him. But obviously he had some sort of a reputation. Everybody knew about Legion. Oh, there's Legion crying out again. Just don't pay any attention to him. He lives out there in the tombs. And so we see this is the guy that was so miserable that in Mark's gospel it tells us that he was cutting himself. Obviously, maybe trying to kill himself to get rid of this life of misery that he was living in. So an amazing guy we see. Radical. He was an awesome, powerful, fearful, you know, exhibition of the power of Satan. A guy that was so radical, this would be a demonstration of a fearful man of Satan's control and Satan's power. Where everyone, Satan, he was like Satan's trophy. Yeah, look at this guy. Fear him. And so everyone else feared him because that's exactly what was going on. And I wouldn't be surprised if, you know, if we were to see the video when we get to heaven of this particular guy. It probably might be much like the Hollyweird presentation of a demon-possessed guy snarling, foaming at the mouth, his head spinning around, green pea soup and all the whole bit, you know. And that's the guy. That's Legion. The guy that literally everyone thought was out of his mind. A man that was to be feared because he had the presence of Satan. But is this kind of person, is this kind of power something that we're supposed to be afraid of? Well, according to Hollyweird, we're supposed to be. But I want to point out to you, did you notice how afraid Jesus was as he walks upon the scene? He comes walking up upon the scene. He and the disciples, they parked the boat right at this specific location because Jesus targeted this man. He knew he was there. He didn't just say, oh, look, after the storm, we just happened to land in Gadara. It was a target. Jesus pinpointed the location. He knew why he was going there. He knew what he was going to do when he got there. He was teaching his disciples a lesson, but he also wanted to reach out to the Gentiles. Parks the boat. The man comes running. You know, however this guy would have looked. Comes running up to Jesus. Did you notice how afraid Jesus was? Did you notice him saying, ah, everybody, run back to the boat. Wrong place. We stopped at the wrong location. Jesus didn't. He just stood there calm, collected. Ah, here comes Legion. I imagine that if the truth were told, Jesus probably turned around to look to his disciples to see how they were reacting, and he probably only saw the back of their heads running towards the boat. Hey, you guys, get back over here. We're not done yet. They were probably scared to death. And here comes Legion. And what is amazing to me is this particular point, is he comes running at Jesus, yelling. Jesus doesn't even flinch. He doesn't say, oh my goodness, what shall I do? God help me, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. We don't see Jesus afraid. This was a divine appointment. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. But notice something happens. This guy comes running, yelling and screaming and foaming and greed, pea soup and all of that. As he comes running up to Jesus, suddenly it's almost as if there's an invisible wall. The guy hits it, boom, drops to his knees. Doesn't lay one hand, not one finger upon Jesus. Jesus just stands there waiting for him to get, hey, Legion, come on down. You're the next contestant. And he comes running down and boom, he stops right there. He bows down to Jesus and he begins to pay homage to him. Fascinating, isn't it? An interesting picture. He, Legion, recognizes the power and the authority of Jesus Christ as more powerful than 6,000 demons that are indwelling him at this particular moment. They bow down, they stop. And this shows that the man had a desire to be free from this torment, this demonic presentation, this possession that was in him. But then the demon cries out to Jesus, what do you want? What are you doing here? What have you come to do? We don't want to tangle with you. So here we see that it's the demons who are afraid, not Jesus. They recognize the power of the Son of God. The disciples are probably hiding behind Jesus. I imagine even maybe Peter was like pulling his sword out, and this dude come running at you. Maybe they're picking up rocks ready to throw it at him. And then all of a sudden, boom, he drops to the ground. They're probably going, well, what happened? The power of Jesus overwhelmed the power of this demonic world that just came at him. Then he makes this confession of who Jesus really is, because they recognize that Jesus is the one with the power. They recognize that Jesus is the one with the authority. And they blurt out, who are you? Jesus, the Son of God. Interesting. Most of the Jews that Jesus was ministering to at this time didn't even know that. But Jesus standing there, the demonic world knows who he is. They are afraid. They stop. They bow down. They literally utter out who he is. What do you have to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons are afraid. They recognize this and they bow down. So we have to stop at this particular point. We have to ask ourselves an interesting question. We're afraid, these demons. They've bowed down and they've acknowledged who Jesus is. So does that mean then that they are saved and that they're going to heaven? I don't think so. I don't think so, but you see, this is important for us to understand, and it's important. I'm going to stop right here, and I want to develop this thought because we live in this country. Interestingly enough, in James chapter 2, he says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. And here was a group of trembling demons standing right in front of Jesus. And this is a perfect example of the reality that to simply acknowledge Jesus, to say his name or to acknowledge who he is, or even to acknowledge the historical figure, does not mean that a person is saved and that they are assured of going to heaven. It's very important that we grasp this, not only for those of us sitting in this room, but also for those of us that are sitting in this room that are sharing this message with those that we know. Very important that we understand something. Because this is a perfect example. I will tell you that probably most Americans living in this country believe that simply because they acknowledge Jesus that they are somehow covered and they're going to heaven. In fact, if you ask most Americans, are you a Christian? Many of them will probably tell you, yes, I am. If you will ask many Americans, if you died tonight, do you know you're going to heaven? Yes. How come? Because I know Jesus. I acknowledge Jesus. And so somewhere along the line, a theology has slipped out into what we would call America that has given many Americans a false security. And I want to make sure that we totally understand that we've got a clear picture of what it is. Because Some will even enter a church. They will even bow down in a church. And I want to tell you that I believe that there are still many within the church at large that have a false security, that they somehow think that because they went into a building or they had some religious experience, that that somehow then makes them acceptable to God. And I'm telling you, that's simply not true. It's not true. Romans chapter 10 says something very interesting, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So in this, it's very important that we understand there's a key word that we see even in John 3:16. The word is believe. Not, and that word is different than acknowledge. The word believe that we see in Romans 10 and in John 3:16 literally means to put your hope, your faith, and your trust in Jesus Christ, to surrender your life into His hands. That goes way beyond to simply acknowledge something. It means you've come to a place where you've said, Jesus, I've given my life to you. I want you to take control of my life. I've surrendered it to you. Does that mean we will be perfect? No. I stand before you imperfect. What it means is that we've come to a place where we want Jesus to be the one that rules and reigns. It means that when we've done this, when this happens, it is admitting that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that you cannot save yourself and you cannot fix your own sin problem. And when that happens, when you say, Jesus, I am a sinner, I need you to forgive me of my sin, and I relinquish my life into your hands, you come in, you take over living my life for me. When that happens, gang, I'm telling you right now, you will be different. Your desires will be different. Our way of thinking, the way that we live, everything is going to be different. There will be changes that will take place. When we sin, and we will, when we sin, it will grieve our hearts. Oh, look what I did. How could I do that? I knew it was wrong, and I did it anyway. And it will grieve us to the point where we go, I have to get this right with the Lord. A real, genuine Christian person will not be able to live continually, habitually, knowingly in sin. It's impossible. Sinning, making mistakes, yes, but it will grieve our hearts. That is evidence of someone that is truly a Christian. Many make confessions of faith. They acknowledge Jesus. Yes, I believe. They may go to church. They may even have an experience. They might even go forward at a Billy Graham crusade. And then what they think is, okay, I've got the God thing taken care of. So I said the right words. I did the little thing. So that gets me now into heaven. So now I can go on living my life the way I've always done in the past. They think that merely checking a box or taking care of a little item in their life will suddenly assure them of heaven. And so they leave something like that. They leave one of those kind of experiences, thinking they've got the God thing taken care of, and they continue in the party life. They continue to live a lifestyle of sin. They continue to live with their boyfriend. They live with their girlfriend. They continue to live a life of sexual immorality. They continue to cheat on their wife or to cheat on their husband. They continue to do the things that they've always done, and they think, well, but I went to church, so it's got me covered. No, I'm telling you, that is not true. That is a false security. That is not salvation the way that the Bible teaches it. And it's important for us to understand that in this room, because if you have continued to live a lifestyle of sin, you need to deal with that. But also that if we are going to be going out and sharing with others, we are going to come across this, especially in this country. We're going to come across that. That is not salvation according to what the Bible says. When Jesus moves in, a change will take place, just as we saw a change take place in Legion. And so this is what the Bible teaches. A relationship with Jesus Christ will change you. You're going to be different. Will it be all at once? No. but it will be such a change that as we make mistakes, if we are living in sin in some area, if we're living with our boyfriend or our girlfriend, or if we're cheating on our wife, or we're cheating on our taxes or whatever, suddenly something will happen. It'll begin to just tweak in our hearts to where we're saying, I don't want to continue to do this. I need to separate from you. We need to get married. We need to do what is right. We need to take care of the things the way the Word of God has laid it out. And that will then be evidence that something has changed in a person's life. You see? It's an amazing thing. Now, I will tell you this. What will take place is you'll begin to desire to be more like Jesus. Now, I am I'll be honest with you. I am not where I want to be in my relationship with the Lord. But I will tell you this. I'm not where I used to be. Praise God. But I will tell you this, and it should be all of our desire as Christian people, I want to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I was today or last week. That, when that starts to take place within our lives, then you know there's a genuine work of God that has taken place in your life. And if that has not happened in your life, I want to encourage you that today is a day that you need to get that right. I want to encourage you, don't leave this place without dealing with that. We're going to give you a chance to do that. But here it's interesting. Something else I find fascinating. Our text says that the demons begged Jesus, please don't put us in the abyss. Now, you remember when we went through the book of Revelation, the abyss was the holding place that the demonic world was going to be held for that 1,000-year period during what we will call, this after the tribulation period, the millennial period, the demons will be held back. But after they are released from the abyss, they are headed towards the lake of fire. So the demonic world knows their ultimate destination is the lake of fire. It is also the ultimate destination for those who refuse to surrender to Jesus Christ. So here we see, and I find this fascinating, that these guys say, have you come to torment us before our time? So their ultimate destiny, they know, we're headed to the lake of fire. You haven't come to send us there yet, have you? They're afraid of the lake of fire. You get this. Now, why am I making a point out of that? Because we live in a culture where Satan has somehow taken the fear out of hell or the lake of fire. I mean, I saw a bumper sticker, maybe some of you have seen it, that said, heaven doesn't want me and hell's afraid I'll take over. And I look at that and I say, oh my goodness, they don't even have any clue what they're writing. You've seen it in the movies where they're getting ready to ride into battle and they say, I'll see you in hell. And the other guy says, I'll get there before you. And I sit there and I go, you don't know what you're saying. And you've heard those people that say, well, you know, if heaven's going to be full of, you know, hypocrites, then there's a party in hell and that's where I'm headed, man. And I look at that and I say, you know what, can I just explain to you what you just said? Weeping, gnashing of teeth, eternal darkness, eternal separation, eternal loneliness. Are you sure that's where you want to go? Does that sound like a party to you? And so, you know, it's very important for us in our culture to see something. Demons are afraid to go to hell. They know what it's like. They know the reality of it. And they're saying, no, don't send us there yet. And here we have people say, let's go. I'm going to rule when we get there. And I'll tell you, gang, the next time that you hear that from somebody, you say, can I just explain to you one thing? Do you know that demons, the demonic world, the evil forces that govern this world, they're afraid of hell? And you're talking about wanting to go there? I think you better wake up. Better check your heart. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing for us to take a look at. They were afraid. They didn't want to go there. So certainly they were not choosing that. And I'll tell you, we need to warn people that not only is that a place they don't want to go, but here's the catch. Here's the deal. Jesus has offered us a way to avoid hell and to go to heaven, where we will spend eternity with Him in eternal bliss, eternal happiness, eternal joy, and a place where there will be, He's going to be, a place where we'll get to enjoy the presence of God for the rest of our life. He loves us so much that He's provided the way to heaven through Jesus Christ. That's grace that God has offered to us, an amazing gift to be held as a precious gift. Yes, I'm going to heaven. Not because I deserve it, but because Jesus paid the price. Wow, thank you, Lord. And it'll cause you to live differently, you see. It'll cause us to live differently. Well, the demons request permission to enter a herd of pigs. Now, don't you see this too? Who's in charge? Jesus, could we ask you a favor? Now, remember, these were the guys who were ruling. Everyone else was, here comes Legion. Run, everybody run. Now they're standing in front of Jesus saying, we beg you. Don't send us to the lake of fire. Could we ask one favor? See, there's a herd of pigs over there. Could you just send us into the pigs? We would sure be obliged to that. And Jesus gives them permission. Now, this tells you who really is in charge. Is Satan in charge? No. Jesus is in charge. Is this demonic world to be feared? No. Jesus is the one that we have, and he is living in us. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So do we need to be afraid of the demonic world? No. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I don't go out looking for it saying, Satan, I'm looking for you. We're going to fight today. I'd be an idiot, okay? But in Christ, when those presences I shared with you when I was in my hospital bed and that happened, it wasn't a... I know who the most powerful one in the universe is. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus. So I share that with you for those of you that have little kids. And I said, Daddy, there's a monster in here. Son, can I just tell you something? Let me tell you the story of Legion and how the demons were afraid of him. So do we need to be afraid? No, there's no monsters in here. And so, you know, maybe that's something that we can share with our kids. But they ask for permission. Jesus says, hey, go pig out. Some of you are starting to fall asleep. You're sitting in these comfy chairs. Some of you just woke up and said, what did he say? What did he say? Don't bother. So he's, hey, go pig out. And all they go and they jump into these herd of pigs. And there we have the recipe of the first recipe of deviled ham. I can't resist. These pigs realized that their bacon had been cooked. There is one more. I got to just... They would rather die than be deviled. And I know that one wasn't... You guys are already on to me. So what do they do? Rather than be demon-possessed, what do they do? Let's go. The head pig says to the rest of the pig, let's go. Let's kill ourselves. And they jump off a cliff and they drown in the Sea of Galilee. So rather than be demon-possessed, they would rather be dead. Now, isn't that interesting? For those people that opened themselves up to the demonic world, I don't think that they understood what's going on. Whether it's opening it up through satanic music or blatantly opening it up to the world of darkness through Satanism. Here we see pigs that did not want to be possessed by demons. Why in the world would a human being ever want to be? It boggles my mind. Maybe you could show them, oh, so you're a Satanist. Yeah. So you're lower than a pig? Because pigs didn't want to be demon-possessed. Why would you ever want to be? Amazing, isn't it? These pigs were very smart. No, we're not going to let him rule and reign over us. So what happens then? These guys that own the pigs, they run back into town. They start spreading the word. You should see what just happened. Legion, pigs in the lake. Our pigs are gone. You got to come out here and see what's going on. So the whole town comes out to meet Jesus. And when they got there, what a picture they saw. Oh, how I would love to have seen this scene. Here sits demon, the wild man that was living in the caves alone, that everyone was afraid of, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I believe that Jesus was probably sitting there by him, clothed and in his right mind. Now, wait a minute, we just read he was naked. Where did he get his clothes? Personally, I believe Jesus probably said, come here, Legion. And he probably covered him with his own coat. That's the kind of guy Jesus is and was. Covers him up, and I would love to hear the conversation that went on during that time. Just as Jesus just shared, you know what? I love you. So I came here from Capernaum. I came to find you. And I just want to tell you how much I love you, and I want to set you free from this demonic oppression because I heard your cries. Even though I was on the other side of the lake, I heard you. And I want you to know that I love you. And I've come here to set you free. Everyone else is afraid of you. Everyone else is avoiding you. But I've come here to set you free. Wouldn't you love to have heard what that conversation was all about? An amazing thing. The town comes running out, and there they see, huh? What happened? And as they look at that, they see this man sitting there with Jesus. And what do we see that the people were concerned about? Jesus was concerned about the soul of the man. The people were concerned about their pigs. Jesus being a Jew, he could care less about the pigs. And here they sit. The people are saying, our pigs are gone. Our income, our resources, our money, our possessions that we were going to buy with those pigs. What have you done? Instead of seeing Legion going, oh my goodness, to see him in his right mind was worth a herd of pigs. No. They're more concerned about the precious stuff that would have taken place as this, you know, miracle. They were more concerned about the loss of their business. Interesting, isn't it? Maybe you see yourself in this picture. I certainly see me. Maybe you see yourself here, and I maybe see many of us, even though maybe we weren't demon-possessed and we didn't have heads that could spin around and all that kind of stuff. Did you know that apart from Christ, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you are under the control of Satan? Oh, yeah. Now, that doesn't mean that you do weird things and you have a, you know, pentagram on your living room floor. But if you're not under the control of Jesus Christ, you might be thinking, well, I'm in control of my own life. Oh, that's one of Satan's great lies. Yes, independence. Yeah, that works for me. Satan doesn't have to get the credit as long as you're just not surrendered to Jesus. You're under the control of Satan. And people that we know are under the control of Satan. But think about it. For those of you that are Christian people, remember. Remember what was driving that? You were living in loneliness. You were living in a cave or a tomb or a prison. That dark place where you used to hide from your own loneliness. You used to cry out in the night, God, what is the meaning of life? What am I here for? What's this all about? I'm sick and tired of being lonely. Interesting, the tombs have just, they still look the same. They're still dark caves. But now over the top it says, cheers. It says, the Turkey Inn. It says, Molly Malone's. Oh, it's a sports bar. You realize, have you ever looked in those places when you're driving by? You remember what they were like? They're always dark, little caves where people, lonely people, go and hang out. You remember. Now, maybe you weren't into that. Maybe you were into something. You hid in a different place. Maybe you hid at your office or in your own home. Homes can be a great little cave to hide out in, can't they? Whatever the place is, wherever this location was, it was just a place that we were hiding. We were lonely. We were miserable. We were separated. We were isolated from the rest of the world. And that's where we cried out. And you remember what happened. Jesus came. Now, we use the term, they found the Lord. But do you realize he was standing there the whole time? He came and he found you. He knew exactly where we were at. And he targeted his boat and he says, I'm going right to where Rob's at. Because I know where he hides. Disco. But we won't go there. There he is. He looks happy. He looks like he's having fun, but he's miserable. And he parked his boat. He said, hey, I've been searching for you. You remember when he found you? Really, all we did was recognize that he was standing there. And here we were, as we surrendered to him, we began to worship him. He redeemed us. He clothed us. What did he give us? He clothed us with his righteousness. Our righteousness was filthy rags. We were naked before him. And he took off his righteousness. He says, now you're right with God because of me. He clothed us with himself. He gave us a right mind. What mind is that? The mind of Christ. Now we begin to have a relationship. We can understand the things of God. Things began to change. Our desires began to change. Our thought processes began to change. Everything began to change. Then he sat down with us. He just told me, you know what, Rob, you've been trying to hide in many locations. I've been following you for a long time. I love you. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to live in this misery any longer. And he just sat down. Do you remember what that was like when he found you in your cave? Just began to love it. You see, that's grace. Did this man, Legion, deserve to be saved? No. Did we? No. Jesus pursued us. He found us, and he just surrender, and I'll give you everything you desire. And that is what makes true salvation different from just acknowledging. Maybe we've had an encounter with Jesus at some point or another, but it wasn't something that we just said, yes, I acknowledge that you're real. But I'm talking about when you bowed down and you began to ask him, when you asked him into your life and you began to live for him and you said, I make a commitment to live for you for the remainder of my life, you were changed. And the love of God just began to pour out because he loves us so much. He says, come here, boy. And he just put his arms around you. Remember what that was like, how awesome that was? But I want you to understand that maybe you're here today, or maybe you know somebody that their pigs are more important. You're sharing with these people. And maybe you are sitting here today and your wife or your husband or your folks or somebody said, you know, I liked you better the way you used to be. They liked the pigs better, didn't they? They liked it when you were, you know, you don't party with me anymore. You don't like to go hang out at the tomb with me any longer. It was more fun when you hung out at the dead places with me. Now you're alive. And you might be sharing with others. And you tell them, but don't you understand God loves you? Well, you know, that's good for you. But listen, you know, I'm a businessman. You know, and I work 7 days a week. And this is very, you know, I just don't have time. You see what they like more? They want their pigs. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is like Legion. You see, Jesus said he wanted to come and follow Jesus. Jesus, no, not yet. After the day of Pentecost, the whole Gentile thing would begin to kick in. But right now, this was to just let you know that I love you. I haven't forgotten about the Gentiles. Here's what I want you to do, Legion. You go tell everyone what's happened to you. Do you realize that really that is really the basis of witnessing? Notice Legion didn't say, oh, but I can't, Jesus. I haven't memorized the whole Bible yet. I don't know any scriptures yet. I don't have an understanding of everything that I'm supposed to know. He just said, no, I didn't tell you to go share theology. I just told you to go tell them what I did for you. And do you realize that that is probably the most powerful thing that you and I can do to other people? To walk up and say, you know what? I used to be under Satan's control. I was out of my mind. I was lonely. And then I gave my life to Jesus. And now I have my right mind. I have meaning and I have purpose in life. And guess what? He loves me and he sent me here to tell you that he loves you. That's all we need to share with others. Do you understand that? It's not that we have to go out and have theology down pat. Now that helps when you get into deeper discussion. But man, if they start asking, well, you know, what about that? Well, you know, I don't know. I was blind and now I see. I was deaf and now I hear. I was lame and now I walk. Really, that's the essence of all we need to do to go out and share. And maybe just like other people, you're going to see them now. You're going to see them lonely, trapped. You're going to be able to spot a cave a mile away now. Just tell them, listen, you don't have to live in that cave any longer. You can be set free. But maybe you're here today and you came out of your cave just to come and check it out. And here you sit and you're going, this is pretty bright in here. I'm not sure if I can handle this. I'm here to tell you Jesus was here to meet you. He's got his hand out to you saying, I want to take you out of the cave. You don't have to stay there any longer. He loves you. Let's pray, you guys. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You came to set us free, just as you did Legion. You came to set us free from the chains that are binding us, from the shackles that have us all wrapped up. And Lord, many of us in this room have already been set free. We're already enjoying our life of freedom. But I'm aware, Lord, that there may be some in this room that today they discovered that they've been basing their eternity on a false security. That they haven't really, truly surrendered to you because they continue to live a life of sin. Or maybe, Lord, they've never, not yet, taken that step towards you. So, Father, it is for those that we pray for right now. It is for those that we ask that you would open their eyes to see, that they might see you standing there waiting to set them free. And, Lord, for the rest of us, may we leave this place with a fresh eagerness to go out and tell others about what you've done for us. We love you, Lord. And you empower us with your Spirit to share that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.